Good morning. I'm Matt Walters, the pastor of the Faith Bible Baptist Church right here in Greeley, coming to you once again, and we're going to do something a little bit different than what we've done the past couple of weeks. We've been in a study on 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We talked about the Apostle Paul. We talked about him being caught up into the third heaven and had a study really centered around the thought of heaven. And if you missed that, you can go to our website and find that study once again. And then last Sunday, we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh. But with today being Easter, we're going to divert from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll pick up there next Sunday, talk about suffering, lessons that we can learn in times of suffering. But today, we want to focus on the special nature of this day, and that is the celebration of Jesus Christ resurrecting from the tomb. Now, I want to read Luke chapter 24, and I'll read just the first six verses, and we'll get underway this morning. The Bible says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre." Now let me just stop right there. And one thing I do for my church is when we do a Bible study, and maybe there's a word or a statement that really just doesn't line up with how we talk today or use expressions, I try to explain that to my people so that we can understand the Bible better. So when the Bible talks about a sepulcher, it's just simply another way of saying a tomb, or even as we use in our day and age, the word grave. So the Bible says that they came unto the tomb or the grave, and this is of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 2 goes on, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." I don't know if you realize how important verse number 3 is to our theology, but if you've ever done any studying on the resurrection, you've probably encountered there are people who attack it. There are theories that they've come up with because it's too hard for them to wrap their mind around the fact that a divine God could have the power to resurrect his son from the grave. And one of the challenges every theory has is, as they try to present themselves true, they never disclose then where is the body of Christ. And the Bible just simply says they're not going to find the body. Now, these women did not find Christ in the tomb, and the angels are going to tell us why in just a moment. The Bible goes on in verse 4, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Now, these are angels. And when the Bible describes them as two men in shining garments, these are angels that are about ready to talk to these people. The Bible says in verse 5, "And as they were afraid," I think that would probably be my tendency as well, to have the natural emotion of fear when being confronted by an angel. But the Bible says they bowed down their faces to the earth, "and the angel said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." And so I told you a moment ago that they could not find the body of Christ, and the angels were going to tell them why. And the angels responded in the biblical account by stating, "Christ is risen, he is not dead." And then they proposed the question, and I like the question, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Now, let me just begin by asking those of you that are Christians this morning, what does Easter mean to you? I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about it. You might say, well, when I think of Easter, what it means to me is passages like we just read. And that would be a good answer. Luke 24 is a great account of the Easter story, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've met other people, and sometimes they say, well, I think about a cross and definitely the crucifixion, the betrayal, and Peter's denial, and all that went into the Easter story is a great part and great teaching. And so some people might think about a cross, or maybe you've got a painting of the cross in your home. But we all have these ideas that center around really the character of Jesus Christ. And this is, if we look at it this way, a very sacred thing to you and I. Now, I say all of that because anytime I do a holiday message, whether it be Christmas, Even Thanksgiving at times, sometimes Valentine's, I'll kind of deviate, do something special there. And Easter's no exception. I like to read what other men are thinking and doing, and I've been at my church for quite some time, and so sometimes I'm looking for new ideas, new thoughts, maybe books to buy. But it's almost inevitable that when I get on the internet and start to do a search for a holiday, that I come across some of the sarcasm, the skeptics, and the statements that people have to make about Jesus Christ. And Easter is no exception. Christmas is the same way. People will attack the virgin birth of, you know, it's never happened before, and it just doesn't match what is normal in society. And they forget we're not talking about a natural God. We're talking about divinity, who is not confined to the laws that we know and operate by. And so this Easter, I came across in my studies a statement, and I thought it would be a good way to bring an Easter message. But the statement was challenging the thought of Jesus, and it went like this. It says, was Jesus who he said he was? Was he really who he said he was? Now, you might be thinking, well, we have the biblical account right here in Luke, and shouldn't that be evidence enough? But they will sometimes counter that, and they'll say, well, if that is our answer and our argument to their question, then the Gospels are really a convenient way to validate our Lord and our Savior, because they would have been written after the death, after the burial, and after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when I thought about that statement, and I know there's people that come across things like that, and it can really shake someone in their faith to begin to question. You know, maybe they had concluded Jesus is the Christ, and now there's this question, this statement of, well, is Jesus really who he says he is? And so I've got really four or five things for you this morning. And if I get done real quick, it might be three, but we'll try to get to the point. So the first thing I want to do to establish this thought and the credibility to this wonderful story that we call Easter is I want to talk about it's a message that is much older than just 2,000 years of age. And why do I use the 2,000 year mark? Well, very simply, if we were to go back in time, roughly 2,000 years, give or take, we would be at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'm doing this morning is trying to establish that the crucifixion of our Lord was something that the Bible talked about even prior to that spectacular event. So one good scripture I like to use is Psalms chapter 22. And if you've never read it, you're going to want to read it when you get an opportunity. But it essentially almost mirrors the crucifixion story to a T. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture and we begin to understand that this seems to be a prophetic statement talking about the crucifixion of the Lord and its horrific events that would take place, we begin to try to date the 22nd Psalm. And people vary, but roughly we come up with about 1,000 years prior to the time of Christ. Now, what we're talking about at this moment is what we call prophecy. And so the Bible is prophesying, and not just here, I'll give you a couple of other scriptures of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if your mind is like mine, anytime someone wants to prophesy or try to predict the future, that really gets my attention because I've told my church, if a person tries to be a prophet and they're wrong, you've got to discount everything they say from that point forward and even going backward. And so when the Bible begins to get prophetic, as a pastor, it gets my attention immensely. You've studied probably and come across the prophecies in Daniel and the coming kingdoms. And folks, once again, those were spot on. And if the Bible had been all over the place in those prophecies, we would have to question the accuracy and legitimacy of the Word of God. And so this passage here in Psalms 22, it speaks to us in the prophetic sense and validating because the Bible is now foretelling something that is 1,000 years to come. And then we read of the Gospels, the literal crucifixion story. Another thing that makes Psalms 22 a good passage of Scripture, because I love Easter, it's the pinnacle of Christianity, and I think you share a similar feeling if you're listening to this, is that when it talked about crucifixion in Psalms chapter 22, crucifixion had not been introduced really to the world as a means of capital punishment. Now, we know enough to know that crucifixion did not originate with the Romans. It would seem to predate even to the Phoenician people. But at this point, in this passage of Scripture, not only is the Bible talking about something prophetically, that it will come to pass, but it's talking about a mode of execution that is not even being used at the time. The Bible goes on, and if we look to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and chapter 53, wonderful passages of Scripture. In fact, they become very detailed passages of Scripture on the crucifixion, the body, and how battered it was. Isaiah 53 is very famous for saying, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And let me just say that when we get to the prophecies of Isaiah there, one of the reasons I don't have a painting of Jesus on the cross in my home is I've really never came across a painting that did a justice to the description of Isaiah chapter 53. The Bible would indicate that Jesus was all but unrecognizable on that cross. His body had been beaten, ripped, and was bleeding to the point that his bones were exposed. And so when we look at the prophecies of Isaiah, they would date roughly to 700 years before the time of Christ. And then we have yet another prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12, in verse number 10, and prophesying about the coming Lord and his crucifixion. And that was roughly 600 years before the time of Christ. Now, folks, these things become essential in helping us to really validate, was Christ who he said he was? A few years ago, I took it a step further in our church because we did a study looking at the life of Jesus, because Jesus not only would have had miraculous events surrounding his birth and Old Testament prophecies that would have had to have been fulfilled with his birth, but then his life also would have had to have validated some Old Testament scriptures. And so one of the things we looked at was if he was truly the Messiah in his life, he would have wielded a power over sickness, infirmity, deformity, all those types of things. And when we get into the Gospels, the record would indicate that that is exactly who this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ was, that he did wield those powers. I said in that particular study, and it was probably 4, 5, 6 weeks long, that he would have also had to have wielded a power over the demonic realm. And so whether it was the maniac of Gadara or another reference of demonic, demonly possessed individuals, the Bible gives us that historic account. I want to remind you that even when he was brought into trial, as we're thinking about Easter, that when they looked to get witnesses to falsely testify against the Lord, if any of his life and his ministry had been a sham, if any of it had been a fake, if he had prophesied or healed someone who truly wasn't healed, if he had tried to cast out a devil but was unsuccessful like the disciples were at one point, trust me, that would have been brought up at that trial. But the Bible says that they couldn't get witnesses to agree, and ultimately they tried to pin upon him a charge of blasphemy. And so when we begin the study of Easter, and is Jesus who he says he is, we begin with the thought that the message is much older than 2,000 years of age. So then we've got to answer the question, well, then what is this message about? And in my notes, I've got, well, it's a message of love. When you think about the cross, and I know in this day and age, that's not socially accepted. We have preachers even in Greeley denying the fact that Jesus died and bled on the cross, that would have made God some kind of child abuser. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that the Father and the Son would have been in unity from the Old Testament when we see pre-Trinity discussions prior to the earth being formed. And that's another good study in and of itself. But the cross, as we think about it, whether we think of Isaiah 53, think of Psalms 22 and the brutality, the vicious nature of it, folks, that was a message of love. That's where we get John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A preacher said years ago, and I've kind of taken his words, that is the hallmark of Christianity, John 3:16. I think of verses like Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And what that verse teaches us is anyone that gets saved, they were an ungodly individual. That is indicating me. Dear friend, if you're a born-again Christian, that is indicating you as well. And it's a reminder it was a message of love. I like 1 John 4:19. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And that is a verse that teaches us before we ever had one fond thought of the Lord Jesus, he loved us right there where we were. He knew what he was getting, and yet he still loved us and was willing to go and die on that cross. And so I said, first, it's a message that is much older than just 2,000 years of age. Secondly, as we think about the cross and its brutality, and that should bring a newfound appreciation of what our Lord has done for us. Now, let me just say this Easter to those of you that are Christians at this time, if Christ sacrificed so much and was willing to love us enough to die for us, isn't it about time that we are willing to live our lives faithfully to him? I've got a preacher friend, and he said to me some time ago, he said, you know, the challenge with Christianity in this day and age is really just getting people to be faithful every Sunday. And the Bible challenges us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so I want to challenge you, if Christ could make a sacrifice, why don't we, through this pandemic, and hopefully we're reevaluating our life, maybe our fervency for the Lord Jesus, why don't we just make a commitment from this point on to love the Lord, and to be willing to sacrifice for him like he was willing to sacrifice for us. But then we see thirdly, and just quickly going through the message this morning, not only is it a message of love, it is a message of forgiveness. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. The Bible goes on and tells us in 1 John 1, verse number 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we would say that the message of Easter is a message of the pinnacle of love, the agape love, that divine love that is unselfish, willing to give, willing to sacrifice. But then the story of Easter, it's a message of forgiveness. Now, dear friend, this is, I believe, as a pastor where people get stuck. I believe that they want to come to Christ and may even want to come to church, but they know that they've sinned. They know that they're guilty and that they would stand before God guilty. But what they fail to understand is that when a person comes to Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Our sins, which were scarlet, the Bible says, they shall be as white as snow. And so when we look at this message of forgiveness, that does really me a great deal of good. It does my heart good, as I like to use the phrase, in knowing that this is what Easter is all about, that I don't have to live with the guilt of my sin, that Christ has forgiven me, he's put it behind him. And for those of you that are listening, and maybe you've never come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and for the first time, you're hearing that Christ can forgive and put your sin behind you, this is what Easter is all about. But then it's also a message of the resurrection. And I like this because people say, well, why is Easter always centered around these types of teachings? The death, the burial, the resurrection. Well, that's because, especially talking about the resurrection, it is the pinnacle of all the events that took place 2,000 years ago. Friend, if Christ would have died, claiming to be the Son of God, and he would have been buried, yet not have resurrected, we would not have hope of eternal life. The Bible says, because he lives, we, by accepting his Son as our Savior, will live as well. I like what Jesus told Mary and Martha in the book of John, and I think it was chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so when we think about the resurrection, and maybe you've really not thought of it as such a great part of the Easter story, it is absolutely essential that Christ resurrected from that tomb bodily the third day, because it also validated that he was the Son of God wielding a power over death and the grave. And then I think of the passage in Hebrews chapter 2, and I think it's verse number 15, because a lot of people live in fear of death. And the Bible says that the resurrection of the Lord and all the events that we're talking about celebrating today, they were given to us to deliver us from a lifetime of bondage to fear in this area of dying. And so people will ask me, are you afraid to die? And I tell them, well, I'm not so much afraid to die. I pray that it would be painless. I jokingly sometimes say I do okay with pain when it's not my pain. But in reality, just talking about death, I'm not afraid to die, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the teaching is literally my last breath here is my next breath there. Literally, as I'm on this earth, and the moment I die, I will literally be in heaven as a result of Jesus Christ coming, fulfilling the prophecies of his birth, fulfilling the prophecies of his life, and ultimately showing his divinity and his power through the resurrection and walking out of that grave that third day. And so I would say it's a message of the resurrection, but then also it's a message of salvation. And folks, the reality is this: while this is great, and I love to talk to people about Christ, and sometimes debate, was he really who he said he was, and show Old Testament scriptures, folks, none of this does us any good if we're not saved and on our way to heaven. You see, Christ has offered a pardon from hell for all eternity, but that pardon is only through him. That's why he told Thomas in John chapter 14 and verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He was saying, you believe in God, which is fine, that there's a belief in God. He said, but you have got to believe in me as well. And so for individuals that just believe in a supreme being but reject Jesus Christ, the Bible would indicate that they are not saved and on their way to heaven. So we've got to accept the pardon. Heard a good story, and it's written down in some of my notes in another sermon. But it was the 1800s, and a man named George Wilson and James Porter, and they had been convicted of the crime of robbing the U.S. Postal Service, and they had been convicted of endangering the life of a U.S. postal worker. And so, as the story went, I think Porter it was executed very quickly, but the family and the friends of George Wilson begin to plead with President Andrew Jackson at the time, and they were pleading for his life and a pardon. And indeed, President Andrew Jackson did give him that pardon, but it is said that George Wilson did not avail himself of it, to the point that it went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court responded by saying, there's nothing we can do if a man will not avail himself of the pardon that has been given. And I say all of that to say this: one day when you stand before God, and Paul says in the book of Romans, we must all give an account of our lives before God one day. If you have not availed yourself of the salvation that Jesus offers, there will be no other pardon. There will be no other court to dismiss the charges of being guilty before God at that point. So very quickly, let me spend a little bit more time. I've talked about salvation almost in all of my messages. Let's talk about it in the sense of the Philippian jailer when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And I'll make it as clear as I can from the scripture. I always point out, number one, God loves all of us. don't ever forget that. That's where we all begin. But then the Bible teaches in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, meaning man is a sinner. And because we're a sinner, we're in need of a Savior, and we've come short of God's glory and standard, which is perfection. Now, the Bible doesn't debate that some men are more moral than others, but the Bible makes it clear to be an offender against God in one point is to be a lawbreaker or an offender against God's almighty law. And so as a result of that, we are in condemnation when we are born. So when a person says, "What must I do to be saved?" I tell them, well, it's just very important, remembering God loves us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that's where repentance, that word, a change of mind, comes into play. We begin to look at things differently. And then ultimately, we follow the obedience of Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And folks, years ago, I did the same thing. I realized when I was 19 years of age, I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I'd been raised in church, but I'd never asked Christ to save me from my sins. I admitted I was a sinner. That wasn't the hard part. For some people, it is. And I told Christ, I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. And then if we do that, the Bible says, for whosoever, that's anyone and everyone, that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise upon the authority of the Word of God. Now, let me just give you one more thought. This is also a message of faith. Sometimes people say, you mean to tell me you prayed a prayer asking Jesus to save you, who died 2,000 years ago? You've never been an eyewitness to this. That is what your faith is in? And I'm always quick to remind people, when they ask it that way, everyone exercises faith in something. This morning, for all I know, there could be an atheist, and you're listening to this, maybe as the result of your family just coming together for an Easter meal, and you're sitting on a couch in a chair in a kitchen living room, maybe driving down the road, and you would say, Pastor Walters, I don't believe that there is a God, then I would say then that is what you exercise your faith in. I've met people that believe in evolution, and they discount any written record of the Bible. Then I would say your belief, if it was a billion years ago with a big bang and we came out of primordial soup as a one-celled amoeba, then that is what your faith is in. And folks, don't shy away. This is my challenge to you this Easter. Be willing to sacrifice for God if you're already saved. Get back in church when the doors are open once again, and they will be. But don't let people belittle your faith. Sometimes they propose it in the sense that we're the only ones that are exercising faith. But you mark it down, all mankind, the moment he dies, he will have exercised his or her faith in something. And I have come to a point as a pastor through the work of the Holy Spirit, and you can only understand it from that sense, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And I, years ago, put my faith and trust in Him. And I'm going to encourage you, if you've not done that, do so this Easter. And as always, as I end in this last minute, if you do put your faith and trust in Christ, email us through our website. You can go on the internet, Faith Bible Baptist of Greeley, and you'll find our website. You can call our church, 970-353-7635. We'll want to rejoice with you. There is nothing as great as coming to Christ in salvation. The most important decision you will ever make. It's not where you live, where you get your education, although those things are important, but what you will do with Jesus Christ. God bless once again. We'll see you next Sunday as we pick up on the study of suffering and the lessons that we can learn through it.